looking at things in verse 12 in particular today. Getting near the end of this, next to the last chapter in Titus. Let's hear God's word. And for proper context, we'll read the entire chapter beginning with verse 1. But as for you, as Paul writes to Timothy, to Titus, seek the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May God bless to us his word today. All of verses 11, 12, 13, and most of 14 are one long sentence in Greek. Paul likes writing in long sentences. Some of you may remember my saying that in the original Greek, the entire first chapter of Ephesians is one long sentence. You children who are homeschooled that maybe have had to diagram sentences, that would give you something to do, wouldn't it? Wow, you could go on for a long time diagramming that one. Well, this is why when we start reading at verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's not a whole sentence, is it? It's a sentence fragment, because it's not the entirety of the sentence. The sentence has been broken down into several verses by someone many, many years ago. Well, we're mostly going to be dealing with things in this particular verse, but to tie it off to some degree, we really should read verse 11 as well. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, last time we were in Titus, we talked about that kind of introductory clause there, that introductory phrase, and we talked about the grace of God that appears to every man. That is, the gospel was going out all over the world, the gospel of free grace, of sovereign grace, that Jesus saves, doesn't just make savable, he saves sinners. All sinners who come to him are saved to the uttermost, not by any works that they do, but only by the grace of God through the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, We have to see, though, that grace has effects in our life. There are some people, it seems, that salvation is totally encompassed by what sometimes is called fire insurance. That is, all that salvation is deliverance from hell, forgiveness of sin, and heaven to come, no matter what it is that they end up thinking, saying, or doing from that point on. That is what I got taught when I was newly saved. And that's not true. That's not true. Now, it is true. It is true that salvation has these elements in it. It's certainly true that once Jesus saves us from our sin, that we have deliverance from hell. That is absolutely true. We certainly do have forgiveness for all of our sins. And certainly, heaven is our destination, which cannot be taken from us. There's some things missing if we think that's all there is to salvation. What we have there is justification, and what we have there is the promise of glorification. But salvation has a lot more to it than that. We see this misunderstanding, this false teaching, with some who teach the doctrine of the carnal Christian, and other people who are against God's law in a wrong way. They misunderstand the place of the law in the life of the believer. They quite properly would give them this happily. They quite properly see that the law is no longer in the form of a covenant with God's people. Once we come, or I should also say, once we are brought to Jesus Christ, the law can't do anything to us. It can't do anything for us as far as our salvation is concerned, as far as our standing before God is concerned. Or to be a little more technical for you adults, it can't condemn us anymore, and it never could commend us. Keeping the law won't save us ever. So these people understand that quite properly. But what they don't understand is that the law for the believer is a way to live. It is the guide for us to please our Heavenly Father. Fact is, folks, part of our salvation is not only our standing with God, but the changing of our nature. It's not for nothing that Jesus told Nicodemus it was being born again. It is a new life. A new life. With a new spiritual heart that is alive to spiritual things. It's no longer cold, hard, and dead. It's a rock like a stone. It is a living heart spiritually now. It now has a new life. It now has a new nature. And because it has a new nature, it likes new things. I know I've used this illustration before, but it's maybe been a while, and some of you children may have either forgotten it or never heard it. But if you somehow could wave a magic wand, children, and turn a dog into a cat, would it still act like a dog? No, because it's got a totally new nature. It would act like a cat. Okay, pick up that magic wand now. Let's go to a sheep. Whing! Let's turn it into a lion. Is it going to act like a sheep? No. Is it going to eat what a sheep eats?
No.
It's going to be totally changed because it's got a new nature. It's a lion. Or vice versa. You know? Well, it would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? If we could change a dog into a cat. If we could change a sheep into a lion. But it's an even more amazing thing. When a sinner is turned to a believer, it can only be done by God. Actually, changing a dog into a cat or changing a sheep into a lion could only be done by God. We don't realize what an astonishing, amazing, and complete change there is in a person who is saved by God through the person work of Jesus Christ. With a new heart, a new life, they are born again. It's starting over with a totally new nature. So, to say then, that we can go on and act in a totally ungodly way is a perversion of the teaching of Scripture that when we come to Christ, we are saved and saved forever. Because the grace of God which has appeared to all men teaches us that we are going to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And suddenly we begin living soberly, righteous, and godly in the present age. It makes for a change. I've heard people say, you can come to Christ and then live however you want, and you will be saved. And depending on what that means, if you spin that properly, it's kind of true. Because you have new desires, a new nature. And increasingly you do think and speak and act the way you want to. In fact, thinking, speaking, acting the way you used to before you came to Christ becomes more and more painful and hateful and abhorrent to you. And usually when people use the phrase that I spoke of, what they mean is, you can come to Christ and live like you're of the devil and it won't make any difference. That's not true. Because you have a new heart, a new nature. Or to change the image a little bit, you're a new tree, and you have good fruit. If you have bad fruit, it shows you're not renewed. You are not justified. You are not born again. You are not saved. There are other believers who try to they hear of this false teaching. And they teach, well, you've got to act this way and that way and the other way, or God will not accept you. And they say, we're like these others who say you can live in a horrible way and still be saved. And that's not it at all. They misunderstand terribly. Now, we see here, and all throughout Scripture, that there is such a thing indeed as gospel holiness. Gospel holiness. And it always and ever accompanies forgiveness from sin, justification. The man who is not becoming holy has never been justified and is not on the way to his full salvation. Salvation includes sanctification. Now, if indeed, by God's kindness, we've come to know Jesus Christ, that same grace now works in us to make us to be more and more holy. And so as Paul is telling Titus here, negatively, we're weaned away from a couple of things. And most of you children, I know you adults, but most of you children, especially you older kids with younger brothers and sisters, maybe who are still nursing from your mother, you know what it means to wean. That's when we take it. Child off, and no longer can he obtain milk from mama, he must be totally on adult food. Well, we are weaned off unholy things so such as ungodliness and worldly lusts. What does Paul mean by ungodliness? Well, things like idolatry, irreverence, indifference to the truth of Scripture. We learn to hate that, just like we don't like slices of ham that are turning slightly green. Okay? We can't even stand the smell of it. Or lettuce that got left in the back of the fridge for that 3 months now, that's turned into this greenish, thick liquid. Ooh, yum. No, not really. We can't stand that. And then what does he mean by this second thing here? The worldly lusts. Well, mostly, that's the gross misuse of earthly good things, using them merely for our own pleasure and in ways we want to, not in a way that glorifies God and in the way he has said to use them. Let's not be mistaken. Pleasurable things in this world are not evil in themselves. It is our evil hearts that misuse them that makes for worldly lusts. It is not wrong to enjoy food. It is wrong to be a glutton. That's just an example. It is not wrong to use your smartphone. It is wrong to be misusing it for all sorts of things. The grace of God working in our hearts, and more particularly, I have to say this, the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer is weeding them off this, making them hate it more and more, getting them away from it. But that's not all. That's not all. Just as the Holy Spirit in our lives is working out that new nature in us and is wrecking the old self, tearing it down, cutting it up, moving it out, just like clearing off a building line, he is not only doing that, but at the same time he's building up something beautiful. It's no longer ugly. It's no longer half falling down. It's no longer stinking up the neighborhood, we might say. No, it is something beautiful that is being built up to God's glory. Because we see here that this grace of God that has appeared to all men is bringing us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You see, Christianity isn't merely negative, as a lot of people seem to think. And there are some people who actually kind of give others reason to think that. All they can do is complain about how things are out in the world, and they don't live in an attractive way. They don't live in a godly way. They don't live with joy. No, not at all. Well, we learn to live differently in relationship to the world. We live soberly. That is, we are thoughtful and we are lined up with the Word of God. Number two, we live righteously. And again, that's in line with the law of God, which is now written in our hearts. Number three, we see that we live godly. In all things, more and more, we are aware of God's presence, and we are aware of His will, and we love Him, and we love His will as expressed to us in the Scripture, and we want to live to be like our Father in heaven. It changes our relationships to several persons. First of all, it changes our relationship to ourselves. That's what the sobriety is related to. We live in self-control and some seriousness. not giving free rein and expression to every whim. We generally did before we were unbelievers. We don't let it all hang out. This was the phrase. Well, I'm doing an awful lot of reminiscing. I must be getting to be an old guy. But back in the day, back when I was a kid, you know, we don't do our own thing anymore. We do not let self be the king. Jesus is king in our lives. We have a new relationship with our neighbors, and that's where the righteousness comes in. We are upright, and children, by that I don't mean we're standing instead of sitting down or lying down. I mean that we stand in the truth, and we walk in the truth, and we live according to the truth. We're not skulking about and being sneaky in wickedness. We're honest. We're trustworthy. With God's grace, we have integrity, something that is so rare from the top down in our society today. And lastly, we are different in our relationship with our Creator, and that's where the gauntlet comes in. We have a new reverence, a new fear, a new joy, and a new obedience that is full of joy. It's joyful obedience to Him. We now take His Word, the Bible, as our guide, how to live, our standard. Love for Him is more and more our motivation for all that we think and say and do. And His glory is the goal for those things as well. Now then, perhaps as you're hearing this preached, you're thinking, that's not my life. That is not what my life is like. At the same time you're recognizing this, you're thinking, I wish it were. I wish it were. Maybe you've never heard any of this before. Or maybe you've been at some meeting where they told you if you would sign a card or raise your hand or walk down an aisle or something, you would be right with God, and it didn't matter how you lived forever after that. And you did this, but you didn't really close with Christ. You did this outward stuff, but you never cried out to Jesus to save you from your sin. That is what you need, friend. That is what you need. And if indeed you're seeing that you're not measuring up here, this is not describing your life, you're suddenly seeing it, this is a good sign, friend. That's a really good sign that the Lord is giving you eyes to see. And especially if you're saying, I don't have this, but oh, I wish I did. The Spirit of God is working in you. And He is drawing you to Christ or displaying Christ to you. Go to Jesus now. Cry out to Him now to save you from your sin. He will indeed forgive you. He will indeed deliver you from hell. He will give you heaven to come. And He will give you a new life, adopting you as His child, filling you with the Holy Spirit, changing your life, giving you a new nature with new desires and new patterns of speech and new ways of living. He will transform you by His grace. This is why grace is needed. Because only the grace of God can do this. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ certainly does. If you're in Christ, give thanks because He is working in you. He is working on you. He is working for you. And more you will be conformed to His image. If you're not, you may come. You may come. Sinners may come to Christ and not be rejected. Sinners may come and they shall be received. And you shall learn of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And you shall see how it is not hearing merely about a new life and its beauties and its glories. You shall experience it yourself. If you will come to Christ, you will find out why grace is needed indeed. And you will find out that grace is given to anyone and to everyone who comes to Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the second portion now of Psalm 119b. In both these portions, actually throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist was moved to be crying out for more holiness, and he is constantly talking about his love for the law of God. That's what the new heart says. That is what the new heart says, what the new heart cries out for, what the new heart strives for, what the new heart delights in. And so it's a natural question for the new heart to be saying, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Because the new heart wants to be clean. Let him with care thy word observe. With all my heart I have thee sought. From thy commands let me not swerve. That's the cry of the new heart. And if you're in Jesus, that is what you're crying for. Would God deny such a cry? What a ridiculous question. And if you desire to have this desire, come and be welcome to Jesus. Psalm 119b.